can do, which is awesome.
You know, the other day I got a phone call from somebody that I haven't heard of from a long time. I mean, for quite a long while, and they said good morning, and then they just started talking. And they were talking, and they were talking, and I had no clue who it was. And so, you know, they were saying, how's your wife? How's, you know, they knew all about me, and I'm thinking, I don't know who this person is. And so finally, after about 2 minutes, I said, I'm sorry. And it's really awkward, isn't it? I'm sorry. But who is this? And then they laughed, and we laughed together, because as soon as she laughed, I knew exactly who it was. And I should have known to begin with, but, you know, it's early one morning, and anyway. I didn't recognize her voice, and I was thinking about that. In our life, we get so busy, don't we? We get busy with, can't miss that, got to go here, got to do that. Oh, they need me here. Oh, I need to do that. I almost forgot about those. And so we get busy doing so much that we haven't taken the time just to be still. And if we're not still, we will miss the voice of God. It takes the stillness in life and the quietness of being alone with God to hear his voice. And if we're not hearing the voice of God, then we have to ask the question, whose voice are we hearing? You know, if we haven't trained ourselves and to have that still, small voice, then who are we listening to? Well, we're going to start a series that I entitled, if you want to put that up on the screen, When Satan Whispers. When Satan whispers, how do we know? If we're so busy and we haven't trained our spiritual antenna to hear the voice of God, and there's a ton of other voices out there clamoring for our time and our attention, how do we know who we're listening to? How can we distinguish the voice of God and the voice of Satan? Maybe our own voice. Maybe the voice of the world that just throws stuff at us. How do we distinguish God's voice? Well, that's what we're going to try to unpack this morning. And I think there's at least three passages of Scripture that really point to Satan that help us understand how to distinguish God's voice. And the first of that is really in 2 Corinthians. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth who had disciplined one of its members. And if you go back into 1 Corinthians, you find out the discipline nature, and it was egregious. And so they were having a difficult time restoring this brother. And I'm sure there was questions. Well, is he really repentant? Is he really changed? And, you know, is this real? And Paul was writing to say, listen, you need to love him. You need to forgive him. You need to bring him back in. And then he says this at the end of that, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And what that tells us right off the bat is Satan is about destroying the work of God. He's about destroying the work of Christ. He is looking for ways to take advantage and to exert his influence over the lives and the hearts of men so that he can destroy them. That's his goal. He does not want us to succeed, especially as Christians. But one of the most frightening aspects is that he doesn't want all of humanity to succeed. He doesn't want all of humanity to know. It's not just the church. Mankind has an enemy of the soul aimed, and Satan's aim is to use anything, his pain, pleasure, fears, tears, cares, joys, worries, whatever it is, everything and anything in our life, to keep us spiritually blind and hopelessly lost. And if we look at the world around him, I think he's pretty effective. What do you think? I mean, there's a reason he is called the deceiver, the accuser, the ruler of this world, and the god of this age. And when we look around at our society, what we find is that most people are willingly and unwittingly following after the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, to quote Paul from Ephesians 2. They're just going along. They're missing the truth of God, denying the truth of God, and agreeing with the lies of Satan. So the world marches blindly and ignorantly to their own eternal destruction. And we have the message of hope. We hold on to that. But if we are confused about who we're listening to, then how do we witness to the world? The world easily rejects the truth. But if we're confused and we don't know who we're listening to, then we're in danger ourselves. Peter said that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, not to nibble on, but to devour, to destroy, to rip apart. If I remember that word in the Greek, that it means just to tear apart savagely. And that's Satan's goal in our life. And although he's a finite being, he's a being, one being. He doesn't have, you know, omnipotence. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. He can't be everywhere at once. He's in no comparison like God. But he is powerful, and we need to be aware of that. He has myriads, at least one third of the angelic beings, according to Revelation, fled with him when he rebelled against God. So he has myriads of demonic beings at his fingertips, and so he is powerful. And I believe that if we ever got a chance to pull back the veil of the spiritual battle that rages around us, we would be like, oh, put it back. It would be scary. It would terrify us to know. And yet God has called us to play a part in that spiritual battle. And so the question sort of becomes, how do we become on guard? How do we keep from hearing his voice and falling for his tricks and his schemes and going down a pathway that God would never want us to be on? And if we knew, we would never want to be on. Well, that verse also tells us that we should not be ignorant of his schemes. In fact, Paul says, we are not ignorant of his schemes. In other words, we know how Satan operates. We know his MO, we know his schemes, and so as Christians, we should not be outwitted by Satan. We should not be outwitted by Satan because we know what his schemes are. So it begs the question, well, what are his schemes? Well, there's another verse that we need to look at, and it's found in John chapter 8, and it describes for us the basis of all of Satan's schemes, what he does and really how he operates. And to give you a little background, Jesus is having a conversation with the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And they believed with all of their heart that they were faithfully following God, that they had been keeping, quote unquote, God's commandments, and they were doing the right thing. What they had not recognized, because Satan is so subtle, so crafty, so devious and extremely patient, is that they had long ago bought into their schemes and they didn't even know it. They had long ago begun following Satan and they didn't even recognize it. All along they thought they were following God, but there had been this slight shift. There was this subtleness that Satan introduced into their life. And I'm sure at the beginning it was well-meaning. I'm sure at the beginning they thought, hey, this is a great idea. And here's what they did. They said after the captivity, they had been kicked out of the land because of disobedience to God's command. And they spent 70 years in Babylon. 1 year for every year they did not keep the sabbatical year, the seventh year. And so for 490 years, they did not keep the Sabbath year, which they were supposed to rest and trust in God in. And so they spent 1 year out in captivity. And so when they came back, they said, you know, we have this great idea. If this is God's command, then let's put a hedge of protection around that command, and we'll put other commands around it so that if we break this command, we won't be breaking God's command, and we won't get kicked out of the land again. And that's why you have so many laws about the Sabbath, because they did not want to be put back into captivity. And so you and I can understand that, can't we? I don't want to break God's command. I don't want to be in captivity. God's so good. Let's put some commands around that. Instead of just saying, no, let's honor the Sabbath and let's do what God's word says. Put his hedge of protection. And so this was this subtle shift. It's like hitting your snooze two or three times before you have to wake up at 6:30. Well, I don't have to get up, so I'll hit a snooze here, here, and here. I don't want to break God's law, so I won't break this one and this one and this one. I'm still safe. And that was an activity of Satan. Remember, Scripture calls him an angel of light. He appears to have truth. He appears to do what God would want you to do. And yet it's just so slightly twisted. He's a schemer. He's crafty. And so what he did in a very subtle way over a long period of time was turn what God wanted in a relationship with them showing them through the activities of their culture, through the worship center and through the promise of the Messiah, that he wanted a relationship. Instead, they turned it into a religion of works. And when Jesus came, he said, man, those are nothing but heavy burdens. And he wouldn't follow them. And so immediately there was a conflict with the religious leaders. But I think there's a warning for us in just that setting the stage for this. You know, Satan never asks us to jump off the cliff, does he? Hey, just run off the cliff and jump into the abyss. That's not what he does. What he does is he slowly nudges us. He shifts our thinking ever so slightly to convince us that jumping off the cliff is the right thing to do. And so what he does is he patiently indoctrinates us to believe in his ways. In World War II on Okinawa, we saw this, not Satan, I mean, Satan behind it for sure, but in Okinawa, the people, the Okinawans, were so convinced by the Japanese that the Americans would be so harsh and so ruthless when they captured them that instead of being captured, whole families took their children and their little ones and threw them off the cliff into the sea. And then they followed them afterwards. Hundreds of them did that. See, they were indoctrinated. You know, the first time they said, well, hey, when the American comes, you ought to kill yourself. They were probably like, well, maybe not. But after months and months and months of hearing how bad the Americans would be and how that was a huge lie, they thought, wow, this is probably true. It's better for me to kill my children and to jump off after them than to be captured. See, Satan will often gently, patiently, over the course of many months and even years, to nudge us little by little until we're so far away from God's truth that his lies seem reasonable. Yeah, they make sense. Oh, yeah, that makes sense to do that. For years, Satan had placed it in the religious leader's mind that the Messiah would be a certain way, that he would do certain things, that he would follow the rules, and certainly he would hold to the traditions that they held so tightly. And when Jesus showed up, he wasn't anything like that. Although he spoke the words of God, he spoke the truth of Scripture, he did what only God could do. And yet they were so convinced that he wasn't the Messiah that they rejected his teaching, they rejected the truth, and then they had him crucified. See, their view was totally skewed over time by Satan. And we see this in our culture. There's been an eroding away, the subtle shift of what was held so sacred and so dear years ago is now not the same. You would have never heard this even in my lifetime. We're not talking that long ago, and I know I'm old, but not that long ago. You would never hear, it's a loving thing not to say anything to those who question their identity. You would never heard that even when I was young or in high school and college. They would say, no, go tell them, something's wrong there. You would have never heard, you can believe anything you want as long as you're sincere. That's relatively new. And yet, how much is it in our culture? You would never hear, you can make your own rules, live your own way, as long as you're happy. That's new. 20, 30 years new, but it's relatively new. You would not hear. What did Kenny say? Ask not, right? What your country can do, what you can do for your country. That was the belief in 63 or 62 when he said that. Look at the shift that has happened. And we can go on, and these things did not happen overnight. Satan is crafty, and he is patient, and he will patiently, gently nudge you, prodding you along to make what seems unreasonable at one time become so reasonable. What was unthinkable to become thinkable. And it doesn't seem like a stretch, and it's not just happening in our culture, it's happening in our churches, in our home. Last week, someone came up to me and said they went to a different church. This is a good reason not to go to a different church on Easter, but they went to a family church on Easter. And he goes, I was the only one with my Bible. And he goes, then I knew why. When the pastor spoke, he didn't open the Word of God. He didn't quote the Word of God. He said nothing about the Word of God. Not one inkling about the Word of God. Not even a hint of the Word of God. And years ago, we would say, oh my goodness. And now we're like, yeah, okay. See, there's this shift, and Satan is so crafty in nudging us away from the truth of God. And the religious leaders had long ago willingly and unwittingly bought into Satan's schemes, and they are blindly, ignorantly following the prince and power of the air. And so Jesus comes up to them, and this is what he says in John chapter 8. You are of your father, the devil. You are the father of the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. And he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is absolutely no truth in him, none whatsoever in Satan. So whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That tells us what his schemes are. The very first time Satan opened his mouth in the Garden of Eden, he lied. He lied. And because of that lie, and Adam believed that lie, sin entered the world, and therefore death. Therefore, he's a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't care about anyone but himself. There is no truth in him. He cannot, by his very nature, tell the truth. So everything, and I mean everything, that comes from him is a lie. And if that's true, and it is, because we know the word of God, if that's true, and he's the ruler of the world, John 12:31, and the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, then the world that he rules over and influences must reflect who he is. It's a world filled with lies. If he is not the truth and he is the father of lies, then the ways in which the world thinks, the goals that the world has, the desires that the world seeks, must be filled with the lies that he perpetrates. Is it any wonder then that he keeps the world in the dark? Is it any wonder that Paul said, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ? That's why when we speak the truth, that light pierces into that darkness, because they don't ever have it around them, because the world is filled with Satan's lies. That's why it's so important to speak truth into people, not our opinions, but truth. Is it any wonder then that the temptations that we face, you and I, and that the world face, the ones that come from the world, and they want us to satisfy our own selfish desires. Jesus, or John, said this, for all that is in the world, there's an all-inclusive statement, isn't it? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. When we are tempted by the lies of Satan to satisfy what the world offers over what God has promised us. And all of us live in a world in which it just hits us over and over and over and over and over again. But the bottom line of what I want you to understand, that the overriding premise is that Satan lies. He lies. He does not tell the truth. And if he's filling the world with them and our temptations are being fueled by what we see in the world, it becomes difficult for us to distinguish what is truth and what is lies if we don't listen to the still small voice of God. If we have not tuned our ears into what God whispers himself into our hearts, into our lives, then how do we distinguish what is real that is from God and what is lies that is from Satan? A passage you can look up is Philippians 1:9, verses 9 through 11. It was a year verse several years ago. But in that, Paul says, oh, that we would be filled with the real knowledge and real discernment to know the difference. To know the truth of God from the lies of the evil one. But the question then becomes, how do we recognize the voice of the enemy from the voice of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We have a spiritual battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For we are destroying speculations, lofty thoughts, things raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's the key. To take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, I think first and foremost is simply this. Expose every thought to the truth of God's word. You know, what are you thinking? Where's it coming from? Where's it hitting you? And you're beginning to ponder it. Does it line up with God's word? If it doesn't line up with God's word, then you know what? Let's throw it out. Let's not play with it. Let's not tamper with it. Let's recognize it for what it is and then get it out of our life and see what God has to say. But you know, that's easier said than done, isn't it? And if you're a new Christian or if you don't know your way through the Bible and maybe you're struggling, maybe you're learning, you're just being a disciple and you're growing in Christ and you're wondering, well, what if I don't know? You know, what if it seems right? What if it feels right? What if everything looks like it's right? But I have this nagging little in my gut that says, I'm not sure. What do I do? Well, I think it's during those times we ask ourselves a question. And the question is simply this: where is that thought coming from? If we're supposed to take it captive, maybe we ought to know its source. Maybe I know where it originates. For example, if I'm out with some friends and they don't go to church, they never cracked open a Bible, they live recklessly, and they're giving me advice about something, what should I do with their advice? Well, I know the source. Let's not take it. But sometimes, boy, it sounds good, doesn't it? And it appeals to my emotion. It appeals to my desires. Oh, that sounds good. And they'll take you off in a different direction, and certainly it's not godly advice. A friend of mine recently divorced his wife, and they were talking to me, and I was trying to counsel her, and it began that he started becoming distant, and the husband started making unrealistic demands. He got angry. He was never happy. And then I said, well, who's he talking to? And then he told me who he was talking to. He was talking to a man who had been married 3 times and had girlfriends in between. That was his advisor. And this is the advice somebody else had told me. So, oh yeah, he said this to him, and quote, you deserve to be happy. If you're not happy, divorce her and find someone who will. So guess what he did? He divorced his wife, left his kids, and found someone who will make him happy. Let me tell you that you deserve to be happy is not found in the Bible. It's found in first opinions. It's not there, right? You will not find, you know why you will not find you deserve to be happy in the Bible? It's because God knows that happiness is fickle. And as soon as you think you have everything, the newness wears off. And then now you're looking for the next thing that will make you happy. And it'll take you down a pathway further away. And God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be content and find your joy in Him. He wants you to find joy, not just temporary happiness. And I guarantee you what will happen with this man is the newness of his new relationship will wear off. And you know what he'll find? That he brought himself right into that relationship. And he'll have the same issues, the same problems. And he'll search for somebody new. And after that, somebody new. And it'll be a progressive cycle that destroys instead of builds. See, if you don't know where to look, and you don't have godly advisors around you, go find one. Go find someone who's digging his nose or her nose into the Word of God and seeking the Word of God out for themselves, because they're the ones that will have truth for you. Go seek those who seek the truth of God for themselves, who understand with knowledge, real knowledge, not just somebody who's an attender, but somebody who has a Bible study, who you know and trust, that get up every day and say, God, you know what? Anywhere, anytime, any place, at any cost, I will follow you. That's the person you want to go to and get advice from. That's the person who's going to have the ear of God. See, so if your advice is not coming from a solid Christian, then don't listen. Don't even entertain it. Because you know what happens when you entertain bad thoughts? You begin to make them, oh, well, that's not so bad. You begin to rationalize and make it fit. You begin to take this thought that is not good and not godly and not down the path of righteousness, and you begin to toy with it and entertain it for a time that the unreasonable sounds reasonable. And so don't toy with it. Throw it away. Because a lie that you play with, a lie that you toy with, leads to the death of something. The death of a marriage. The death of a relationship. The death of some family as it breaks up, the death of a witness, the death of opportunities, the death of a job, and certainly the death of a walk with God. And listen, it doesn't have to be a group of friends that we're listening to. Almost every advertisement out there, yes, I said it, almost every advertisement out there is a twist of a lie of Satan. See, they put all the perfect people out there, don't they? I just want one time for an advertiser to just put the most ugliest person they could think of out there and say, that's real. Because I would relate to them. The perfect man, the perfect woman, the perfect child, the perfect family. And then they say, well, you need this in order to be like them. And that's a lie. I don't need that to be like them. I am loved by God alone for who I am. All the warts and ugliness. So advertisers just subtly, gently nudge you to think that, man, if you only had this, you'd be happy. If you only had that new car, that new home, whatever it is, those new clothes, that vacation, You'll just, you'll, oh, that would be happy. Again, it's not found. You deserve to be happy. It's not found in the Bible. Satan is simply luring us and tempting us to find our satisfaction in stuff and things rather than God. He wants us to value the temporal over the eternal. He wants us to fill our desires instead of to fill our lives with the wonder and awe of God. And I got to tell you, it's working. Not just the world is being pulled away, but Christians are being pulled away. They're buying into that sort of mindset that is not from God. But think about it. It's not just advertising. It's what we watch after the advertisements and in between the advertisements. All the TV shows and all of the movies that we go to. Listen, all of them have a subtle message. All of them have a subtle message. And I looked at my life, and so I went back to the 60s and 70s, and I began to look at the movies and the TV shows that I watched, and I thought of shows like Maude, and some of you are older, you don't know this. Maude was a liberated woman on her fourth husband. They had one day at a time, and they had divorced her husband and left, and they, oh, they had so much fun. And Valerie Bertinelli was on there, and I thought Valerie Bertinelli, as a 12-year-old man, she was the cutest thing next to everything. So I thought, wow, I'm going to watch that show. And you get indoctrinated into a broken family. It's okay, and I understand there's broken families. But it put it out there. And then we had shows like All in the Family that celebrated a racist. We had MASH that questioned authority and encouraged promiscuity. We have The Love Boat that was so popular, but it promoted premarital sex as the relationship to have. 50 years ago this week, we had 2001 A Space Odyssey. There's actually a display in the Smithsonian now. And you know what it promoted? Evolution. Subtly, but it was there. It questioned the existence of God. And all you Star Trek and Star Wars fans, oh, now I'm hitting it, right? All you know what that did? It questioned whether God exists because it went out into the universe and found other species so powerful and could be just like God. And over in all of them, at some point, they questioned who God was and promoted, above all, evolution. And then you had shows like Friends, Will and Grace, and Sex and the City that flaunted immorality on our TV screens. And yet I know that people in the church have watched them. And what they did is they entertained us and they made us laugh. And the more they entertained us, the more acceptable it became. And the more we laughed at sin, the easier it became to embrace it. See, Satan works, and he's whispering into our culture and into our lives, and he's eroding the Christian values that we hold so dear. And the more he whispers, the further our society goes and digs deeper into their lies. And so today we have cartoons, shows, and movies that put on display all sorts of vices, and I'm just going to call them activities, that are an affront to God. And they're there all over the place. What was once unacceptable has become acceptable. What was once, oh my goodness, is now, oh, okay. And again, Satan has been busy slowly sowing his lies into our culture, and he has made inroads, and we're not going to go into it, but our education, our government, our corporation, our healthcare, our Wall Street, and our churches, every area of our society, the inroads of his lies have gotten into there, and it's harder and harder to distinguish the lies of Satan, because he's so subtle, from the truth of God. And if we do not know the truth of God, how do we know the lie of Satan? So what do we do? If we can't track them down, if we don't know their source, and they're choking out the truth of God, what do we do? Well, first we question their source, and I think if we don't know where it's from, then the next question we have to ask is, where is it taking me? If I have a thought, and I don't know where it's from, and I'm confused about that, I guarantee you do know where it's going to take you. And see, when Satan speaks, he speaks the lies into our lives. He has one purpose. It is not to build you up. It is to tear you down and to cause you harm, to feed your flesh and not your soul. So his goal is to discourage, to tempt, to frustrate, to depress, to wreak havoc upon your life and throw you in despair, to separate you from God, to cripple your spiritual walk, and to prevent you from following him in obedience. That's his desire. So what does he whisper? Things like this situation is hopeless. You blew it last time, you'll blow it again. You're no good. You're a failure. You're too dumb, too shy, too ugly, too something. No one cares. You're all alone. Give up, give in, and run away. It's too late to fix it. Nothing can help you. God doesn't love you. God's mad at you. He simply doesn't care about you. Everyone else has it better. You know that one's out there, isn't it? Everyone has it better. Keep up with the Joneses. God will never help someone like you, so go ahead, do what you want. No one cares. Listen, Satan is a liar. There is no truth in him. And what he wants to do is destroy your hope, to dismantle your faith, and he will use whatever message he can to discourage, disorient, and damage your walk. And when you begin to hear those voices, and you know, well, this is where it's taking me. I'm going down a road of despair. I'm not walking with God any longer. What I used to do, I don't do anymore. I used to be excited about church. Now I can barely get myself up to go. I used to want to serve, and now I just want to just leave me alone. Think about the thoughts that led you there and know that they are not from God. See, when you're agreeing with God on Sunday, forgetting it about Monday, you have to stop and ask yourself, what thoughts stop me from that? From living my life to the glory and honor and serving God with all of who I am. Again, anywhere, anytime, any place, at any cost. Is that your motto? Or have you listened to the voice of Satan? See, God's voice is totally different. He takes you to a place where he builds you up and encourages your faith. And I will tell you that sometimes the pathway that he has us on is not easy. It can be difficult. It has lots of twists and turns. But the pathway he leads us on is intended to build us up and to place our feet on the solid ground of the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with him and to serve him and to adore him. So when he speaks truth into your life, he says, you're never alone. I am always with you. I love you. You are my child. And he will say to you, trust me and I will give you strength. Believe in me and I will lead you where you need to go. Hold tight to me and I will show you the wonder of my life. He will remind you that there's no sin too big, too ugly, too much that his blood of his son will not cover. He will show you that he is working all things out for your good, so trust him. He will remind you that you are unique and you are special. And in his eyes, you are absolutely perfect through Christ because you are woefully and wonderfully made. That's the God we serve. And that's the voice we need to listen to. The voice of Satan and the voice of God are clearly two different voices. Two different. One's filled with discouragement and dismay, and the other builds and strengthens. And I will tell you, in this day and age, Satan seems to be working overtime, and we're just inundated with just so many lies, and it's just becoming more and more difficult. And so there's three things I want you to hold on to real quickly about how to recognize his lies. And the first one is this. John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And what that tells us is that Jesus has won. We are victors through Jesus Christ. And so Satan can tempt, he can twist the truth, he can whisper it to your ear. But let me tell you, he can never, ever, ever, never, ever force you to follow him. To believe in his lies, to fall for that temptation. You are victorious in Christ, and you can live a godly life. You will not be defeated if you follow the dictates, the word of God. You are victorious through Jesus Christ. You are an overwhelming conqueror through he who gave his blood and for he who you put your faith in. You are that person. So greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Secondly, James tells us this. It's simply, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He has to flee from you. And we submit when we follow Christ, when we do what he says, when we're obedient to his word, when we seek him out in prayer, when we seek others out, other Christians out in fellowship, and we spend our time daily in his word. And we resist him when we know the truth and we stand on it. When we look at Satan, we say, you know what, I'm not going to go that path. That's not for me. That's a temptation from you, and I'm not following that. You're a liar, and what you have for me is no good, so I'd rather believe God than you every day of the week. And so I will hold tight to God and stand on that truth, resisting him, and guess where Satan must go? He has to flee, because God said he so. And lastly, very simply, put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. And so we take the belt of truth and we tighten it. We strap on the breastplate of righteousness. We move forward with our feet solidly in the gospel of peace. We put on the helmet of salvation. We hold tight to the shield of faith. And most importantly, We take that one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the very word of God, and we slay every lie of Satan. It cannot stand against the truth of God's word. Every time, the truth of God's word will dismantle the lies of Satan. And that is how we take every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ. We live in a world with many, many voices. And what we need to hear, what we must hear as followers of Jesus Christ is that still small voice of God. And so may I encourage you to get alone. Shut the world out in all your busyness and get alone and cry out to God, I want to hear you. I want to know that when my life gets hectic, I still am tuned in to the still small voice of God that speaks truth into my heart and my life, that wants to bless me and lead me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That though the world may be falling apart, I'm standing strong upon the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for me, because I'm standing strong on the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father, it's so much easier said than done. Sometimes it's a process that we go through. We look at the thoughts that we entertain. We think, oh gosh, they sound so good. They sound so right. But Father, may we as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are called by your name, as children of the Most High God, take every thought captive. May we weigh where it's coming from. May we weigh where it's headed, where it's going with us. And may we take it captive for the beauty, the wonder, the awe of the Savior who died for us. May we be obedient with every thought for him, for his glory, and for his name's sake. Thank you for giving us your word so that we would know. And Father, may each one of us this day, sometime soon, very, very soon, if not today, tomorrow, just get alone, get quiet, hunker down, open the word of God and say, speak to me, God. Show me a truth, a wonder, an awe of who you are, that I may hold tight to it. And speak loud and clear, Father, so that we begin to hear your voice. We begin to distinguish it among all the others in the world. So that when you say no or go this way, we say, oh, yes, Lord, I hear you. I know your voice. I know the voice of my shepherd. And I will follow him. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.